Hello everyone, welcome to part 16 of our Christian Worldview series. This one is called The Return. Now, our focus this whole series has been Romans 12 verse 2, which says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." And what I'm going to suggest to you today is what I've suggested to you before, that this means that the transformation of our thinking has to accompany, be a result of our salvation. As we become followers of Jesus, we have to have our minds adapted to so that we may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So last week we revisited the idea of having our rose-coloured spectacles taken off us and thinking outside of the box of our culture to adopt a Christian worldview. And we talked particularly about the afterlife, and that it was, and that what happens to us when we die we talked particularly about the afterlife, and that what happens to us when we die is decided here, and that as Christians our expectation is to be with Christ forever. And if you miss that, just go to our website and give it a listen. So last week we threw about words like the day of judgment, and what I suppose we're going to ask today is, what is it that triggers the day of judgment? When does that happen? We know that no one knows the day or the hour, but you know, in terms of sequence of events, what happens? Well, as we had in our joint reading today in John 14:3, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what happens that triggers things like the day of judgment? The return of Jesus. Jesus will come back. This is a key point. In fact, this is so key, we might even think that this is possibly the key thing that should help us focus on a Christian worldview and give us a view of what is to come. So, General Douglas MacArthur was sent away with his tail between his legs from the Philippines in the Second World War. But he said something very powerful. And he said, as he was leaving, he said, "I shall return." And I've often wondered when I read these words whether or not he was quoting Jesus, whether he was saying, well, Jesus came back and I will come back, or Jesus will come back and so will I. And so perhaps that is just a preacher's thinking, but perhaps there is something in that. But there is this great picture on the screen now of him getting his shoes, boots and trouser bottoms wet, wading in from the landing craft with his senior staff onto Leyte Island in the Philippines on October 20th, 1944. And there he is doing what he said he did. And our Jesus will also do what he said he would do. Jesus said, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." If it was good enough for Douglas MacArthur, it's good enough for Jesus. And I tell you, Jesus will come back. And so this raises for us really what I suppose is our big word of the week, which is, some people pronounce it parousia. Other people would say it is parousia, which I think is probably nearer the Greek pronunciation. But the word parousia means return or arrival. And this is a really key word in understanding the return of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, is understanding the parousia. So Acts chapter 1, they wave Jesus off, they go back and pick a new disciple, and Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down, the church takes off, and we get 3,000 converts in a day. But in Acts chapter 1, the key event is the ascension of Jesus. And it says that when he was taken up into the sky, they saw a couple of angels, and they said to the disciples, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Hence the reason that we believe that Jesus will return in the clouds. Now, this word parousia was a term that was well known in the Roman world in which Paul lived. In the first century, everyone knew what a parousia was. It was largely a visit from the emperor to where you lived, or from the emperor's representative, from a bigwig turning up where you lived. And all the citizens would go out to meet him and then bring him into the city with them. So parousia was a known thing. And so when we use this word in the same sentence as the name Jesus, we ought to not try and think in ways that we've seen on the TV or read in books, but we should think in the same sense as of a first century Christian. Really important that the Bible was written, that the New Testament was written to first century Christians. And to really understand our New Testament, we need to get our heads into the mind of a first century Christian. So, 1 Thessalonians 4 starts in verse 13, and this is what it says. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." And we ought to remember, if it was good enough for the first century church, if it was an instruction to them that they should encourage one another with these words, we also ought to encourage one another. You know, this is not our eternal home. Being with the living Christ is where we will spend eternity. And we need to understand that that is such an encouragement. And at some times, in certain times and certain places, it can be the word of encouragement that makes all the difference in the world. So encourage one another. We will meet our Lord in the air, and then we will be with the Lord forever. Well, we can imagine what that means, or we can try and put together what it means from the original Greek. So, in Matthew 13, it says in verse 40, "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil, they will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, you know through reading scripture that there are times when it says there will be two in the field and one will be taken, the other will be left, and two women doing some task, and one will be taken and the other one will be left. And we for some reason always assume it will be the good one that's taken and the bad one will be left behind. Matthew uses this example of the weeds will be pulled up and taken away, that the angels will take them away where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So what is the sequence here? Is it we that are taken? Is the taking us joining Christ in the air, or is there a separate or a different thing that happens where evil people, people who are not followers of Christ, they are whisked away by the angels into a place of a fiery furnace? Well, let's just follow this through. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." What's that mean? That means it will be a surprise. You don't expect a thief to come in the night. But Jesus will, when he returns, there'll be a lot of people who are shocked. And the people who will be shocked will be those that are not looking for his return. So it goes on to say, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. So let us have a focus on the return of Jesus. Let's always be looking. Let's live like we're expecting him. And so this event, the return, the parousia, must shape how Christians live. It should shape how we look at the world and how we live in the world. So Matthew 25 tells us that all the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on the way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Now, this parable is telling us about the return of the Saviour, of Jesus. He is the bridegroom, the bride is the church. And these virgins are bridesmaids waiting to celebrate at the wedding. And the wise ones have brought some spare oil, but the foolish ones didn't bother. And they run out of oil and they say, "Give us some of yours." And these are not being cruel or awful. They're just recognizing, look, we have got enough to top up now, but we haven't enough to give to you as well. Go out and buy some quickly. And off they go. But the bridegroom comes, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door is shut. So the others do not get to enter with the Lord Jesus into his presence. So this is a real Christian worldview. What we're saying is Jesus will return. in a parousia. He will come in the clouds, because that's how he left us, and we will, who are still alive when he returns, will be caught up together to meet him in the air. But firstly, all the dead will be raised, and those of us who are followers of Jesus will meet, they will meet us who are still alive in the air, and we will be with Jesus. But we still haven't decided what happens next, have we? You see, for people who understood the word parousia, they knew that the next step is to bring the king, the emperor, the Lord, and in this case, the Saviour, back into the city with them. That the kingdom of God should come on the earth. But so many Christians have got it in their heads that we are then whisked into heaven, and that we never set foot on the earth again. But that isn't really what the Greek is saying. It isn't really what the New Testament is saying. It isn't really what a first century Christian would have believed. And so the question is whether we meet Jesus in the air and he takes us up somewhere, or whether he brings us down, we will not be disappointed, because we will be with Christ forever. But I would suggest to you that it's very difficult for us to really justify going up further with Jesus, that Jesus should come and meet us in the air and then doesn't set foot on the earth. I would suggest to you that the Bible is really saying that we meet him in the air along with those who have died in Christ, and we are all unified together, and then we bring our Lord to the earth, and the kingdom of God comes on the earth. Now, there are lots of books out there that have got Left Behind in the titles. And when I was a youngster, it was a coming of age thing that we all had to watch a movie called Thief in the Night. And a man and wife in bed, and all of a sudden he's gone and she's left behind. And basically all through this plot, and most of you have either seen it or read books about it, the plot is that so many of people from Earth disappear in a moment. A pilot is whisked away, and everybody on his aircraft dies. And, you know, these things that happen in this story are really science fiction. And let me suggest to you, reading the Left Behind books is just a way of adding to the great wealth of the author Tim LaHaye. And you aren't actually getting anything that will enrich your life with good theology, because I would suggest to you it's at the very least unsound theology. But what's really important is that we know we will be forever with the Lord. He will come back, we will meet him, we will be rejoicing to see him, it will be really, really good, and the judgment will take place, and people will be whisked away to their fiery furnaces, but we will be with the Lord forever. And if you remember, we mentioned Revelation 22 before, and that really it's describing to us a new Eden. Well, the first Eden was on the earth. Maybe the new Eden is on the earth too. But wherever it is, it will be perfection, because Christ will be there. You know, it really doesn't matter where it is. It doesn't matter if it's in the sky or on the earth. What matters is that Jesus is there. And let me tell you, if we're bringing Jesus down to this earth, all of a sudden we'll have a lovely earth. There'll be no more pollution. There'll be no more destruction of the environment. All will be well. So don't get your underwear in a knot over this. What matters is we will be with Christ, and it will be fabulous. So what all we need to know is we should be on the look for Jesus returning. We really, really must. it's not enough that we think that time has passed and he won't come anymore. If you read 1 Thessalonians, which we think probably was the first bit of the New Testament that was written down, if you read that, it's really clear that Paul was expecting Jesus back any minute. I would suggest to you that in the book of Acts, the disciples were expecting Jesus to come back in a matter of weeks or months, maybe a year or two. But by the time Paul is writing his other books, he is starting to realise, I think, that Jesus hasn't come back yet. And so it's called for perseverance, that we must not give up waiting because he will return. Now, if you'll forgive me for asking this, but can anybody tell me how long it is we've been waiting now? That's right, 2,000 years or thereabouts we have been waiting. Now, let me say this to you. If the church has to wait another 2,000 years, we will. If we are waiting another 2 minutes, we will. And what we need to do is live our lives as though it was going to happen now. We shouldn't be living our lives like, well, it's been 2,000, it might be another 1,000, might be another 100 years, it might be well after I'm dead, it doesn't really matter. It does really matter how we approach life. As Christians, we need to have a clear Christian worldview that says we live in a world that is about to change because Jesus, our Saviour, is coming for his church and his kingdom will be established. His kingdom, which is an everlasting kingdom, will be established amongst his people. And we need to understand that that focus, that one aim, should be so much the top of the list that we are living in, that we should absolutely be overjoyed and have our focus clear and clarified on this one thing. Above anything else, Jesus is coming back. When I was growing up, I really used to pray when I went to sleep, Lord Jesus, if you come back in the night, I want to meet with you. If you don't, I pray that I'll have a good night's sleep and that tomorrow when you come, I will be with you. And when Pauline and I got married, we didn't really have any expectation that we would live long. I know that, for example, when we did get married, I was 23, Pauline was 19. We were absolutely certain we would never live to be 40. That seemed ridiculous. Well, you know, now I'm a little bit older, 42, 43, something like that. I can say to you that things have happened to me that I never dreamt would happen. I've had a great life with Jesus. I've had some great experiences with Jesus. I have learnt so much about Jesus. I have also paid off a mortgage, which I never dreamt I would ever live long enough to pay off. And that was a bit of a miracle too. But in all of these things, the one thing that we can be certain of is Jesus will return. Will he return in my life? Well, he may return any minute. Is it possible that I may die on this earth without Jesus returning? Well, it is possible, but the minute I die, I will be with the Lord forever. And you know what? Paul tells me that if I have already died, that I will be resurrected from the dead and will rise with the existing church that are alive then, and we will meet Jesus in the air to welcome him down in the great parousia. What a fabulous, fabulous expectation. What a great and glorious hope. Jesus will come back for you. That bit we read in John 14 tells us that Jesus said, if I go away, I will come back. and I will take you to a great place. And you know what? Jesus will come back and he will show us a great place for us to live. And that will be fabulous. And we need to expect that every minute of the day. So everything we do in life, we should look at as preparation for meeting our Saviour in the air. And shouldn't we therefore be living with an absolute expectancy of his return? Well, if you aren't, pray and commit yourself to living with that expectancy. Will you pray with me now? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your great love for us and your promise that you will not leave us alone, that you will return, and that we will be together with you forever. Lord, we pray that whether we die before you return, or whether you return in the next minute or two, or whether it's 2 years, 5 years, whatever it is, we pray that we might always be on the lookout for you, that you might be pleased with our service and our commitment to you and your kingdom here, and that, Father, we might be absolutely committed to the reign of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you because you are our Lord, you are our King, and we acknowledge you. You are the one that we would want to bring back home with us. And we thank you, Father, that you are going to please all of your saints everywhere with your presence forever. So, Lord, I just pray for each and every one in this room that they might know and believe that you are the God of all gods, the King of all kings, and that you will return. And help us today and every day to focus on the imminent return of Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.